You know, I think there are several statements that we make that we have to kind of be careful about. You know, you said something to this effect, it's absurd to think that Paul was concerned with women only in the public assembly and their dress, and it's absurd to think that Paul would only want us praying for kings in the public assembly. I think that's not real sound reasoning because, you know, we could almost argue away anything. The Lord's Supper, we could say, well, it's absurd to think that he only wants us to remember Christ during the Lord's Supper. Just because he teaches something is to be done at a certain time or place doesn't mean that he is in any way saying that it shouldn't be done at other times. So I don't think we can argue like that. And as far as, I want to ask you something about something else that you didn't bring up pretty soon here, but you mentioned that verses 11 and 12 say nothing about the public assembly, and your whole purpose for showing this was to try to argue that a woman has to dress this way all the time. And like I said, I don't think we can really argue that way. If he's saying that he wants them to dress in the public assembly that way, it doesn't mean that he wouldn't be interested in them outside the public assembly. But you went to an extreme to show that it was nothing was said about the assembly. However, then you would show who they could teach, and you kept saying it was public. And nothing is said in that passage about it being public either. You said a woman cannot teach in public. And so, and I'll say something as you can comment on it. You know, you gave these other verses to show where a woman could teach. And then it was, you tried to argue back into this passage that you see, this means that it's public. But why can't we just go to 1 Corinthians 14 to show us, and I never heard you mention 1 Corinthians 14, incidentally. I don't know if you did or not. You did okay. But it seems to me like we ought to argue from there. There's where Paul tells us that a woman can teach and where she can't teach. And to try to make this public generic, I think we've got a problem there. Now, I know that our people in our debates have backed themselves in a corner, and they want it to be public anything. But why don't we just stay with the scriptures? Let's argue what they're doing at their assemblies is wrong because it violates 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy 2, and let's not argue beyond the scripture. And then the last thing I want to say, and you can comment on that and I'll sit down, but what about pants? And I'll comment on it and then you. I think we have preached and condemned women wearing pants for a long time, and I think we are wrong on that position. I think there are pants that are wrong on women and on men, and I think that there are pants that are okay on men and on women. And I think we're almost becoming Pharisaical when we start making laws like the Pharisees did, and they're not scriptural. People can wear pants that are suitable and decent and modest, I believe. And if we don't watch it, we'll be like the Jews. You know, some Orthodox Jews, they quit changing their clothes style about 400 years ago, and we think they look ridiculous today. And I think there are things that change with the times. And I know it wasn't popular in the 50s, but I don't think we have to carry that over to today. So, anyway, you can comment on those two things.
I may not be able to remember all of that, but I'll try to deal with some of it. First, as I've already stated, Paul, and I did talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I was kind of rushing through some of that. Obviously, he's limiting that in 1 Corinthians 14 to the church. That's what's said about the church. There's no question about that. And 1 Timothy 2, it's interesting to me that Paul never mentioned the assembly as such. He was never bashful about talking about the assembly. Many places he discusses the assembly in the scriptures. In verse 8, when he says everywhere, that's bound to be a public situation. When it's ever been to pray everywhere, that would certainly be more than just the assembly. Now, I know that I have some commentaries that would say that everywhere means in every assembly. However, I'm not comfortable with that position. I think there are too many things in those verses that show what he's talking about in more general terms than that. You talked about the Lord's Supper. Of course, he's talking about a definite thing that's to be done in the assembly of the church, and everybody understands that in the Lord's Supper. That's where the Lord's Supper is observed. In the obviously, we remember the Lord other ways too, but that was a specific thing he's talking about there.
Well, everywhere, if you took it just to be everywhere, literally, yeah. See, you've got to put public in there, but it doesn't say public. Now, if you want it to be everywhere, then a woman can't preach anywhere. You see, that's the opposite. Now, he says there that men are to pray everywhere. He specifies men from women. He could have used another word for men that meant generic. Yeah. But he didn't. And then when you take that along with, that's where men are to pray. And then along with 1 Timothy 2:11-12, let's correspond it with 1 Corinthians 14. Instead of saying, you know, well, a woman can teach other places, so this has to mean public and any public. I don't think we can prove it. You haven't proved. I want to say something else, too. I know that you quoted Alan. And Alan is a very good student of the Bible, and you said many of our teachers agree with this. But, you know, really it doesn't matter whether many agree or not. It matters what the Word of God says. And let's not worry about whether many have written it on this or whatever. Let's worry about what the Bible teaches. And I think the Bible teaches that where a woman can teach, she can teach anyone, man, woman, or child. And where she cannot teach anyone. Right. And the only place she can't teach anyone is the public assembly of the church. That's all the Bible says, and so let's not go beyond it.
Can she teach on the radio or
not go beyond. This is an emotional statement.
Well,
you know,
I'm just asking.
That's
a legitimate. It's a legitimate question.
Though. Why not? Like you said, where would she be prohibited from?
No, but
let's stick with the Bible.
It wouldn't be a problem for one of our women to preach.
No. Would you have a problem with the school teacher? They asked her a Bible question. She taught the Bible.
I think it would be better if she did it after class. First place, she's not supposed to be talking the Bible in the classroom anyway. But it'd be better if she answered her children after class was dismissed.
Okay, probably.
It'd be better.
Jimmy, let's pass it around. You only ask 5 questions, and if no one else has any, then you can come back. Glenn Osborne.
First of all, I think you tried to study it to the best of the context, I think. But the term everywhere, once again, or as you alluded to, can be translated in every place. And it's possible, as you said, some translators acknowledge that it could be talking not about a positive injunction. In other words, let's just take it as it means everywhere. Is the instruction that I want men to find every location on the face of the planet and pray there?
Yeah.
Or is he talking about in every place, as in every congregation? Is he suggesting an assembly by the term everywhere? In other words, it can be translated, and probably literally is, in every place, or whenever I'm saying in every place that Christians assemble, you know, would be the suggestion. But let me go at it from the other angle, or from the other side of the coin, if you will. Modesty applies in and outside of the assembly, obviously it does, even if context is assembly. It would imply that if what is modest in assembly surely can't be immodest outside of the assembly. So the principle applies in both. If this is a public teaching situation, generic rather than just the assembly, because of demeanor, in other words, he cites the reason because of the demeanor, that is, you've said submissiveness, then why limit the subject? Why is it only talking about the Word of God here in this passage? If the subject is teaching, then it would be wrong for her to teach anything, anywhere. In other words, is it wrong for her to be a teacher at school and take a teaching capacity, whether it be art or any limitation? Where's the limitation of the subject here if it's based on demeanor? And I believe we have to come back to the conclusion that he is talking about spiritual things in an assembly of the church.
Well, I think he's talking about spiritual things. I'm not convinced it's just limited to the assembly, obviously.
If it's not limited to the assembly of the church, then it's any generic assembly, including one called by the government for the purpose of teaching secular education, isn't it?
I think the subject under consideration is spiritual things.
But it's based on submissiveness.
I don't believe, my daughter is a school teacher. I don't believe she could stand up in front of a class and read the 23rd Psalm to them, actually. I don't think she could do that.
But if public teaching violates submissiveness, then the subject is irrelevant. I just want...
Okay, Jim Crown.
Your conclusion on 1 Timothy 2 was that the word silence here meant absolute silence. Mm-hmm. Is that the way the word is normally used in the Scripture?
There's a different word, of course, as you and I have talked about further in 14. But the word silence here can mean both. It can mean, it gives a definition of, well, I had it here. It means, according to one of these definitions, it does mean silence in this place and also a place in Acts. Okay, let's see.
Acts 22, verse 2 is the passage.
Yeah,
so
that's right. Okay. I think it means definite silence in this particular context, apparently, according to what the lexicographers say.
But is that the way it's normally used in the New Testament?
The word here also suggests submissiveness in several places.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Going to your comment that this cannot be the worship assembly, and I don't mean to harp on this too much, but the reasoning you gave was that you said a woman is to be adorned with good works, and she does good works outside the assembly as opposed to normally inside the assembly per se. She is to dress modestly, that's inside the assembly, but would include outside. And men are to pray everywhere or in every place. But if we look at 1 Corinthians 14, a passage that obviously deals with the assembly, Paul says that a person speaking in a foreign language or teaching in a foreign language should not do so unless there is an interpreter present. So with that, are you saying that's limited to the assembly and cannot apply or should not be applied broader than the assembly?
Well, I believe all I know is Paul was specifically giving instructions for the assembly in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I think there's common sense involved in dealing with people outside the assembly, but his rules were for the assembly in that passage.
So when he says, I'll pray with the Spirit and the understanding also, was he limiting that to the assembly?
Well, that was what he was talking about in the assembly.
Okay, but just because the assembly is in context does not prohibit him from teaching something that applied not only in the assembly, but also outside the assembly, correct?
Well, I think it's good general rules, but like I say, it applies to the assemblies.
Okay, I'm just saying that your reasoning in 1 Timothy 2 then does not prove that it's not the assembly. Because in another place where Paul obviously dealt with the assembly, he presented instruction that would apply not limited to the assembly, but would apply outside the assembly also. So couldn't he do the same thing in 1 Timothy 2?
The thing about 1 Timothy 2, and I was thinking about this quite a bit, it talks about our works being that, becoming a woman professing godliness with good works or adornment. You know, the word godliness, according to Strong's there, means, of course, devoutness, piety, godliness, the reverend of God, or pious, being a worshiper of God. I think it's speaking more generally of her profession of Christianity there than it is what she's doing in the assembly.
I agree.
Yeah.
I agree. But you said what one of your reasonings was is her good works were not done strictly in the assembly. But now you're arguing just the opposite. Really, her good works are done in her general behavior, and those are recognized because of her character and her general life of good works. And so if Paul is talking about the assembly per se, our women would still be adorned with good works, even though the good works they're doing wouldn't necessarily be done within the assembly itself.
Okay, well, I don't know. To me, it shows that her good works were, like I say, done outside, more so outside the assembly than in the assembly. I know what you're trying to say. I don't know if I completely agree with you or not, but, you know.
Okay, one more comment. Going back to what Jimmy said, you said that it was absurd to think this could be the worship assembly. But the evidence that would say that it's not necessarily absurd, I just differ with that word. He does talk about prayer, and he does talk about teaching. He does specify that men are to do the praying, while women, and men are to do the teaching, while women learn in silence. Men as opposed to women, he uses the gender specific. And he says that women are to adorn themselves with godliness, which, as you said, is a piety or a reverence, and even has the idea in many passages of worship. And then finally, the fact that he talks about women being silent, that is specifically the same type of instruction that he gave in the context of the assembly in 1 Corinthians 14. And so it would fit the context of Scripture also.
Okay, we've got more now than we have the time for. Let's see, Alan Bonifay next, and then Brother Art Lane.
I appreciated your talk, Melvin. Just a couple of comments. First of all, I think Jimmy had a good suggestion, and that is we need to stay with the Scripture. And the Scripture in 1 Timothy 2 says a woman is not to teach. You cannot determine from 1 Timothy 2 by itself where a woman is not to teach, because 1 Timothy 2 does not give us a place. It just says a woman is not to teach. Now, I do think it's implied there that it's talking about teaching the Scriptures or talking about teaching spiritual things. But whether it's the assembly or whether it's any public teaching or private teaching is not specified in 1 Timothy 2. If that's all the Bible said, a woman couldn't teach. Now, I think a passage we might compare with this on a different subject altogether. In Matthew 3, when John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but there comes one after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Now, if all the Bible said about the baptism of the Holy Spirit was that passage and the parallels, then you would have to assume that at least everybody in that audience was going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But we know from Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 10 that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was limited to the apostles and to the household of Cornelius. In other words, those passages qualify what was taught by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy 2, we have a universal statement, a woman is not to teach. But that passage is qualified by the passages where a woman is instructed to teach or where she does teach. And she's instructed to teach in Titus 2. She did teach in the case of Timothy's mother and grandmother. And she did teach in Acts 21 and 9. Those women were actually prophesying to Paul and his group that were there in Philip's house. She did teach in Acts 18:26. Now, in view of what is said in 1 Timothy 2 and in view of these other passages which have to be harmonized, then a woman may teach in situations parallel to Acts 18:26, parallel to Acts 21:9, parallel to 2 Timothy 1:5 and 3:15. And those situations are very narrowly circumscribed house-to-house teaching situations. That's where a woman can teach, and that's what the Bible says. And that being the case, 1 Timothy 2 then is left to cover teaching that includes the assembly. You've not said, I don't think, that that doesn't include the assembly.
No.
It does. But it also includes any other teaching situation not defined by these other passages that qualify that one, which would include then any public dissertation of the Word of God. And I think that that is pretty clear from that passage right there. Also, I just want to make a comment about what Jim said in 1 Corinthians 14 about tongue speakers having to keep silent. Would that only apply to the assembly? I think we better keep that only to the assembly if you don't want to expand verse 34 and 35 to be outside the assembly too.
Melvin, I also appreciate what you said. I know it's a difficult subject. There's a ton of passages, and I think you made a good effort to cover those. Let me, Alan answered a couple of my questions for me, so I'll just ask. I wanted to go back on the modest apparel. One of the things that you mentioned was the reference in Young's analytical concordance and how the Greek word is rendered the letting down, but not just the letting down, it is rendered long robe. I was wondering if you'd seen that in any other of the authorities, because one of the things that I've struggled with is Young seems to be the only one that I have seen that reference made in, and so definitely it's not something that I have emphasized a lot in teaching. Right.
I think what Young did was probably just, he looked at the whole picture and he picked the best word he thought that was the most concisely, that was his understanding of it. You get the impression, as I told the ladies yesterday, I preached a sermon at Weatherford, and a lot of their sisters come in with some beautiful long dresses on. I thought they looked very attractive, and I said, told them in the sermon, I said, when I saw you ladies come in, I thought about the word catastole here, you know, these beautiful long dresses you have on that. You fit the description, you know.
The other part to the question was, is God legislating fashion in these passages?
God deals in principles. He doesn't name garments, generally speaking. He deals in principles. And fashion and old fashion, whatever is modest is what's under consideration. We're not governed by fashions. We're governed by what's modest.
I think it's Richard Berner, but I can't see quite that far.
Right, I'll pass my turn on to someone else.
Alan Bailey, then that will be the last.
Thank you, Melvin, for your presentation. I know from our visits and everything that you put forth a lot of work into this, and I don't know how much time I have. I know the time is about gone. From what I understand, please, let me first address the Deuteronomy 22:5. Mm-hmm. And 1 Timothy 2, the issue that you are addressing, I will freely admit, whether it makes me look good or bad, I have not necessarily looked at that and studied it quite extensively, but I've never had a debate on it, so I've used it in the way we've always been taught. But I do have a question I would like to ask you about it. From Deuteronomy 22:5, from my understanding, you're using that passage to condemn the distinction of sexes, that the Lord wants a clear-cut distinction of sexes, if I'm understanding. That passage from your presentation condemns cross-dressing. That passage by generic teaching, teachers that women should dress with loose clothing, as you quoted Mike, lot, loose, and long, and their clothing. Are you prepared to say that a woman who wears a modest pair of pants is an abomination before the Lord?
Let me elaborate on that just a little bit. First of all, Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5 does not specify any one item of clothing. We immediately think of one item of clothing. It does not specify any one item of clothing. The scriptures deal with certain principles to help us to make the proper decisions about our attire rather than naming specific clothing. And it's plain, as you've said, that, or as I said, and I think you agreed with that, that it condemns cross-dressing. I think Christians should steer clear of anything that would even hint at that. There was a passage of scripture I was going to notice that I think kind of states it well. Yes, I'm reading this just from the Simple English Bible, but I like what's said in Philippians 1, 9, and 10. Paul said, this is what I'm praying for. I want you to, your love to overflow more and more with fuller knowledge and all insight. Then you'll be able to test what is best, so you'll be pure without guilt when Christ comes. I think we need to always test what is best in light of these principles. I'm not going to stand up, and I don't think I ever have, and I certainly don't, and tell them you're going to go to hell for wearing a pair of pants. I've never said that, and I'm real reluctant to say that. In fact, I sure hope they don't, because I know a lot of good women who wear them. I don't like it, and just tell you straight out, my wife and my daughter do not wear pants, have no inclination to wear them, and I appreciate them for that fact. And I don't think this passage is talking about that, I do think it's something we need to be very concerned about. I first of all do believe that pants are inherently a man's garment. I think I can show that. Now, I know that we've come along, our society's come along and feminized them. They've come about as a result of the movie industry glamorizing these kinds of things, the women liberation movement, and so on. 50 years ago, we wouldn't be having this discussion, probably, because back then, no woman wore pants in public. It was just a no-no. It has been changed. But I want to just give you a brief definition. It really means something to me here. I looked up the word pants, Webster's New World Dictionary. It said an outer garment extends the waist, the knees or ankles divided into separate coverings for the legs, more formally called trousers. Trousers, more formal description of them. He defines trousers, an outer garment, especially for men and boys. Extends the waist generally to the ankles divided into separate coverings for the legs or pants. It's especially for men and boys, my dictionary says. So that being the case, I would advise a Christian woman not to do it. I don't think they meet the criteria probably of catastole in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. And I think her influence is going to be much more positive, dressed in a nice dress and looking the part of a godly woman. But I know a lot of you probably differ with me about that. But I'll just leave it at that.
Thank you, Brother Melvin. I appreciate and can respect any woman who chooses a particular garment to wear. And if she chooses to exclude wearing pants, that's fine. But it does scare me when I hear a preacher preaching women to hell for wearing pants. That scares me because I'm afraid they're adding a law that God hasn't made, when the issue really of the dress is that of modesty. Modest, there can be a modest dress too, and as well as in modest pants for men and women. Okay, I could say more on that, but I will go.
Alan.
I'm concerned a little bit with that 1 Timothy 2. I'm sorry, Brother Matt.
I think we have time.
Can I be real brief in my follow-up?
Okay, real brief.
Thank you. 1 Timothy 2. The other day you and I had this discussion about Sister Alberta, who's a great godly lady, but you mentioned that she did not leave prayer at work when she was asked, or in a setting when she was asked. Now, if she had been asked to tell an individual, what must I do to be saved, or to speak to the group, could she have done that? Could she have told them, what must I do to be saved? Or should she have declined that particular situation?
I think she'd been wise. I told them I'd be glad to come over to your house to talk with you about it, study with you about it, you know. I'd be glad to come visit with you on that. To get up in front of the group and do it, I personally think would be pretty questionable.
So basically, you don't have a woman teaching a man in any private setting. Is that right?
Well, it would be, it's questionable whether that's public or private in that situation. I think that's one of the problems you get into. I think a woman can teach a man privately.